So take your Bibles. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to spend our time together in God's Word. Going back to this chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, which we've been in now for a few weeks, and we're continuing to work our way through this section of Scripture on the believer's armor. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 17 today. If you were watching the news perhaps this week, you saw the interview with a Navy SEAL who described a firefight that he was in back in 2007 as he was patrolling in Iraq's Anbar province. He entered into a building, and as soon as he entered into this building, he immediately came face to face with four Al-Qaeda terrorists. As soon as he stepped in the doorway, he says, they all just opened up on me. He said, it felt like somebody was just beating me up with sledgehammers. He took 27 shots to his body. 16 of those hit him in the arms, the legs, and the abdomen. 11 of those shots hit him in his body armor, in the torso. Now, as he was conducting this interview, he said that a body armor is really designed only to take one round, and then it begins to fall apart. And yet, by God's grace and miraculously, he was able to stand 11 shots directly to his body armor. He survived. He eliminated all four terrorists. And he's speaking out for the first time this week about his survival and his recovery. His life was saved by his body armor. And the same thing is true in the spiritual life, that we are in the midst of a war and a battle, and we need to have our spiritual armor on if we're going to save our spiritual lives as well, in a sense. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is urging us to understand that there is a battle raging around us. There is a war that is being conducted against us, the church, against God's people, believers, by none other than Satan himself and his minions. In chapter 6, verse 12, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Paul wants us to understand that we are at war. There is a battle, and it is against Satan, and it is against his highly organized spiritual forces of wickedness, demons. Paul also wants us to understand, though, that we have the resources we need. We have all the resources we need to stand against this devil and his schemes. Notably absent here is any admonition to fight Satan, to cast him out, to rebuke him, to go on the search for demons and chase them around and send them to the pit, to renounce demons' presence, to pray around a perimeter and hedges and remove all the demons' presence from an area. None of that's here. You're not going to find that. And in this primary text on spiritual warfare, none of that stuff that we hear about taking place in so many circles is required of us or commanded of us here. It's all defensive, with the exception of the sword, which we'll talk about soon. So in Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 17, Paul describes for us this spiritual armor that needs to be in place if we're going to be those believers who withstand Satan's schemes. We've read it before. We've talked about it. Let me just read the text again, starting in verse 13. It says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Six pieces of armor. We've looked at four of them already. Let me just briefly recap what we've seen. First, we saw the belt of truth, or the belt of truthfulness. And at stake here is the issue of commitment. Have we girded our loins for preparation? Are we ready to go into battle? Are we serious? Are we steadfast? Are we engaged? Are we dedicated? Are we trustworthy and faithful? Are we displaying courage in the midst of this fight? Are we willing to enter into battle with Satan? That's the first thing we need to deal with. Secondly, we saw the breastplate of righteousness. And we said that this is subjective righteousness. This is a charge to us as believers to live righteously, to be godly people, to make sure that we're living in such a way that we're not giving Satan any access into our life. no foothold by which he can then make more inroads into our life. That's where holiness starts. It starts with a decision to pursue obedience and to be godly and to think properly and to control our emotions so that Satan does not have an inroad into our life. Thirdly, we saw the shoes of the gospel. We said that a Roman soldier always has strong shoes, boots, shoes to enable him to stand firm in the midst of the battle and the harsh conditions of war. And the same thing is true in the spiritual life. We need to be those believers whose feet are established firmly on the gospel of peace, the knowledge of the fact that God has made reconciliation with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. He's on our side. We're on his side. We're in his family. And so we can take confidence that no matter what Satan throws at us, God is with us. He's on our side. Yesterday, last week actually, we looked at the shield of faith, the fourth one. And this shield, as you can imagine, is a necessary tool. This was a very tall shield, a very thick shield. It was enabled to a soldier to stand in the midst of the battle and take the flaming arrows that the enemy would shoot at them. And Paul draws an analogy here and says that if you're going to be those who stand against Satan and his schemes, you also must have a shield. And he calls it here the shield of faith. Satan wants us to distrust God. Satan wants us to doubt God. Satan wants us to question God, to have a lack of confidence in him, to become suspicious of him, to begin questioning God's goodness and faithfulness and reliability. And so the way we fight those missiles that come from Satan and his forces is to be men and women of faith. Not just faith that saves us, but faith that continues on as the Christian life, that we believe that God is good, that we believe that he works all things together for good to those who love him. We believe that he is for us, not against us. We believe his promises. We trust in him and believe him. Because when we don't, we fall prey to Satan's lies. When we believe that what Satan is tempting us to will satisfy us, we've fallen prey to his lies. So we need to be men and women of faith and trust God. Well, that's all I'll review. That's where we've been. This morning, we want to come to the fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. It's in verse 17, and you can see it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So in the first piece of armor, we're asking the question, do we really want to fight Satan? Are we engaged in this battle? In the second piece of armor, we're asking the question, am I living the right kind of life? Am I living and conducting myself in such a way that I can stand against Satan's schemes? Well, the third piece of armor, the shoes, we're asking, am I bold? Am I confident? And am I able to stand knowing that God's on my side and I am his child, the gospel? Now in the fourth and the fifth piece of armor, we're asking the question, am I able to defend myself? Am I able to take up a defensive stance against Satan? You can imagine a Roman soldier about to head into battle, knowing what he's about to face. The flashing swords, the thrusting of spears, the hand-to-hand combat, all the terrors that accompany war. You can imagine probably him trembling. First, putting on his belt, tucking in the ends of his tunic, and then bending over to put on his shoes, and then standing upright and putting on his breastplate. See, a soldier always has those on. And you can see that from the text in verses 13 and 14 and 15. You can see here that Paul implies that you always have those on. You can see it in the word having. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. You see, the assumption is you've already done this. All soldiers will equip themselves with the most basic of armor. You've always had these on. The Roman soldier always had these on. His loins were always girded. His breastplate was always on. His shoes were always on. He was always ready for war. These are the pieces of the armor that are always on. And Paul implies that here by those verbs in verses 14 and 15. They're always on. Same thing as a believer. You always have those on. But then there's another layer of protection. There's an extra layer of protection beyond those basic layers of protection. You also have, then, starting in verse 16, other pieces of armor that you need to pick up and put on, just like a soldier. A soldier's not always going to have his helmet on. He's not always going to be carrying his shield. He's not always going to be having his sword because the battle's not always raging. So he's not going to have those in his hand and always on. And so Paul implies that here in verse 16 when he says, in addition to all. So in addition to your loins, which are girded, and your breastplate, which is on, and your feet, which are shod, in addition to that, you better have another layer of protection as well. You need to take up your helmet. You need to take up your shield. You need to take up the sword. And you can see that in verse 16. The verbs are always all there. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit. You see? You're doubly protected. You always have the most basic layers of protection on as a believer in Christ. You're always to have those on. But then there are extra layers of protection, extra double protection that you use in the heat of the battle to enable you to withstand and do war against Satan. It is the second one of those that we want to come to today. The helmet of salvation. The last defensive piece of warfare. Up to this point, including the helmet, they're all defensive. Next time when we look at the sword of the Spirit, that is the only offensive weapon that's engaged in spiritual warfare. All the rest of them up to this point are defensive. So Paul's point here is you better have your helmet on if you're going into battle. Now you can imagine this. A soldier who knows what kind of environment he's going to enter into on the battlefield with javelins raining down on him and spears being thrust at him and swords being thrown in his face and thrown at him. You better have a helmet on. You want to protect your head. If you take a lethal blow to your head, it's all over on the battlefield. And so Paul here is drawing on the analogy of a soldier who knows what he's about to enter into and how he has to protect his head. There were a couple different swords that were used on the battlefield. You may find this interesting. There was a short sword, more like a dagger. It was a machaira. And it's actually the sword that is described here in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. That's the short sword, the dagger-like sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat. It was deadly, but there was another fearsome sword that needed to be protected against. It was the long sword, the ramphia. The 4-foot-long sword, which was double-bladed. And oftentimes, cavalrymen would take that in both hands, and they would ride their horse, and they would swing it at soldiers, enemy soldiers, trying to, obviously, decapitate them. Foot soldiers on the ground would take it in both hands, and they would pull it over their head, and they would drop it down on the head of the enemy, trying to split their skull open. That's the tragedy and the hardships of war. And so a soldier going into that environment needs to protect his head, needs to protect the very part of his body that gives him life. And so here, Paul says, you better take up your helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier had two types of helmets. One was a leather piece of helmet, which had metal plates attached to it. And then there was another one, which was made of cast metal, cast bronze, over a piece of iron skull cap. And so they built this entire helmet around that skull cap. It was lined with leather and cloth to make it a little bit softer. It oftentimes went down to the back of the neck, so that not only the head was covered, but the back of the neck as well. And there was a brow plate over here that enabled it to protect the face and the eyes and the nose. There were cheek pieces that were fastened to the side that came over here and protected it. So when you had this helmet on, all you could see were two little beady eyes looking out at you. It protected your head, protected your neck, protected your face. It's that same kind of protection that you need to have as a believer. It's that same kind of protection that you need to have around your head as a believer as well. You need to have on you the helmet of salvation. And in a sense here, you need to be protecting your thinking. He's going here after the way you think and the way you think about God's grace in your life and your salvation. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But God wants us to understand here that you need to have a helmet on. Now, if you look in your text, you will see that Paul is quoting here, most likely, from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. He may have a little number by the helmet of salvation or a letter. Takes it to Isaiah 59, verse 17. And there in that passage, God is describing himself as a warrior. as a warrior, how he goes to war for his people, how he's going to take up and don the armor of a soldier and go to war for his people. God is a fighter who will fight for his people. And so he takes upon himself this armor, this breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, it says. So God here in Isaiah 59 is pictured as a warrior. Paul picks up on that, and he takes the same phrase, helmet of salvation, and he applies it to the life of a believer. And he says, as a believer, you need to be like God. God who goes to war is going to protect his head. Therefore, you as well as a believer need to protect your head. He changes the metaphor. He changes the image a little bit, but the principle is still the same. You need to have on you the helmet of salvation. Now, what is this talking about? We need to address what Paul is dealing with here and what he's teaching, because there are a number of possibilities. If you think of salvation, salvation has three different aspects to it. There is a past aspect, there is a present aspect, and there's a future aspect of your salvation. You need to understand that you have been saved in the past, you are being saved now, and you will be saved in the future. And so these are the different parts or components or aspects of salvation. You were saved through justification. You are being saved through sanctification. And you will be saved through glorification. Right? You have been saved. You are being saved. And you will be saved. So what's Paul referring to when he says here, you need to understand the helmet of salvation? Which of those three parts is Paul referring to? I don't think he's referring to the past part. The past part is the fact that you have been saved. And I don't think he's talking here about past salvation, because he's writing to who? To believers. He's not saying to the Ephesians, okay, Ephesians, you need to get saved in order to engage in this battle. No, they're already saved. They're already believers. They already have this armor on, and there's no need for him to reiterate that. So he's not talking about needing to get saved in order to engage in the battle, because he's writing already to believers who are engaged in the battle. Furthermore, up in verse 15, he's already talked about the gospel of peace. He's already talked about the fact that you sink your feet deeply into an understanding of the gospel, that you have been saved through the peace of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ. So that's why I don't think he's talking here about past salvation. I believe what Paul is referring to here is present salvation and future salvation. Okay, I want you to get that. When Paul says you need to have your helmet of salvation on, I believe he is referring here to your present salvation and your confidence in it, and a deep understanding of the future glory that awaits you as a believer in Christ. Those two parts of your salvation need to be like a helmet upon your head, which you constantly think about and constantly motivate you, enabling you to stand against Satan. The helmet of salvation, then, is the assurance of salvation, and it's the confidence of your future glory. You get that? What he's talking about here is the assurance of your salvation and the confidence that you have in hope of future glory. Think about it. If you got a helmet on, you're going to be more confident, aren't you? You go out on the gridiron as we watch college football players do on Saturday and pro football players do on Sunday. They're not out there without their helmets on. There's a confidence in them to engage in the conflict, engage in the game, because they've got their helmets on and they're protected. There's a level of security and a level of confidence there. By the way, I don't get rugby. I just don't understand that sport and why you would do the same kind of football things without a helmet on. But that's for other discussions. There's a confidence. There's a confidence that comes to you when you've got your helmet on. You can stand against your foe. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. There's a helmet of salvation that provides you protection, that gives you assurance, that gives you confidence and security. And that's exactly what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to know that when we understand the security of our salvation, it helps in the midst of spiritual battles today. He wants us to know that our salvation is secure, That it is confident, it is something that we can rest in, that it is sure, it is fixed, and the fact that we are currently saved and will be saved in the future is meant to be a blessing and an encouragement to us today as we fight spiritual warfare. So let me explain this to you, because I think you need to get this. I think we all need to understand this, because here's what Satan wants to do. Remember we talked last week about how Satan wants to give you over to doubt and discouragement. Do you remember that? Remember we talked about how his flaming missiles oftentimes come in the form of doubt and discouragement and fear and anxiety? He'll bring temptations into your life to get you to doubt. He'll bring other issues into your life to discourage you. And one of the primary areas that Satan wants to discourage you is in your salvation. He wants to get you to doubt your salvation. He wants to get you to question the reliability of your salvation. He wants you to constantly walk around with questions in your mind. You know what? Am I really saved? And are we sure this salvation thing is real and we're really going to heaven and we're really going to see God face to face? Those seeds of doubt are Satan's flaming arrows. He wants us to question whether we're really saved. He wants to destroy our assurance of salvation. He wants to discourage us by pointing to our failures and our problems and our sins and our weaknesses and our trials. He wants us to lose hope. He wants us to lose heart in the midst of our circumstances by getting us to doubt and getting us to question our salvation. That's how Satan works. He wants to assault you with feelings of doubt about God's work in your life. He wants to erode your confidence in God's promises to you in salvation. He wants to destroy the foundation that you have in your understanding of work of redemption through Jesus Christ. Here's the reason why. If Satan can get you to doubt your salvation, if he can get you to a point where you are disheartened and discouraged by life and you lose assurance of your salvation and you lose your confidence in it, he now has an inroad into your life, right? I remember when I was 20, I was a new believer. I've been a believer maybe a year. And I remember being at a point where I questioned my salvation. Am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? Am I really a believer in Jesus Christ? Now, part of that is the maturing process of being a believer. But I remember the effect that had on me. It was paralyzing. Because I was uncertain. I was insecure. I wasn't confident. And because of that, I was given over to temptation. Maybe I am not saved. You know what? Maybe I'm not a believer. And maybe that explains why I'm living this way. And maybe I'm not really saved. And so it eroded my confidence and my trust in the work of Christ and salvation. It was a paralyzing kind of fear. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. I remember times in our marriage of just trials. Just real trials and hardships and difficulties. And that had an effect upon me of eroding my confidence. You know what? Maybe God's promises aren't really true. Maybe he isn't really faithful. Maybe this whole salvation thing is not right. Maybe Christianity as a whole just really doesn't work. You ever been there? You ever doubted? Satan wants to do that to you. Because if he can do that to you, he has you in a place where he has a foot road and an inroad into your life. So how do you combat that? You combat that by taking the helmet of salvation and being confident of God's work in you through Christ and being certain of the finished work of Christ and being confident of the future glory that awaits you. That's how you combat that. That's the helmet of salvation. It is both an assurance of God's continuing work in your life and it's a confidence that God will bring it to fruition someday in the future. That's what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to think properly about our salvation. He wants to fix our hope on the future, our future glorification. He wants us to think clearly about what's awaiting us as believers, and he wants us to be confident that this work will be brought to fruition, that it will be done, and we will see Christ face to face. How do we know this? We're going to do a little Bible study for a few minutes this morning. So turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to see in verse 18 a place, the only other place where this word helmet is used in the New Testament. The word helmet is used twice. It's used once in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's used a second time in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Look what Paul says there. He says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." You see it? The hope of salvation. Paul says something very similar there to the Thessalonians. He says, "I want you to have on yourself the breastplate of faith and love, and I want you to put on the helmet of salvation." But he expands here a little bit and helps us understand more about it. He says, "I want you to have on the helmet of the hope of salvation." And that he's getting at right here is the fact that we have a future hope. We have a confidence. We have a future glory that awaits us, and nothing can take that away, and nothing can destroy that, and that's it's secure. How do we know? Down in verse 10. He says, "I want you to have this helmet of salvation on through our Lord Jesus Christ. For," verse 9, "God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." That's future hope. You see, God has not destined us for wrath. We won't face judgment. We won't face condemnation. We will never experience hell. We will never experience the wrath that is in store for those who don't know Christ. Why? Because Christ died for us. And because whether we live or whether we die, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, we will live together with him. That's future glory. That's future hope. That's future confidence in the work of Christ on our behalf, that we will see him face to face. And look at verse 11. You can encourage one another with that. You can build up one another with that truth. You can continue to encourage the flock, the saints, by that singular truth. Friend, it's going to get better. Fellow believer, it's going to get better. You can be confident in the work of Christ. You can be certain of his work in you. He has accomplished what he said he will accomplish. He will bring you to himself. There is a confidence and a security that comes with knowing that it will be brought to fruition. We need to encourage each other with these truths. You need to encourage one another with this, because what happens? Here's what happens. In the midst of life, the trials, the difficulties, the hardships, after a while, we start focusing on those. We start focusing on the hardships. We start focusing on the trials. We start focusing on the difficulties, and we forget that ahead of us lies a certain real salvation. We forget that God is going to bring fruition to our salvation and that we will see him face to face. And so what happens is we get this myopic vision where we're focused on our trials and we're focused on our problems and we're focused on all the difficulties in life, and we forget that ahead of us, not that far ahead, is a future glory. That's part of the helmet of salvation that you need to have on. When I was in the Air Force, we taught pilots about some visual illusions that they can find in an aircraft that can cause them problems. There's a number of them. One of them is called the screen door effect. You've done this before. You have stared out of a screen door, something beyond that. After a while, your eyes got kind of lazy, and where did they focus? Eventually, they focused on the screen door. Well, the same thing happens in an aircraft. A pilot can be flying an airplane, looking out on the horizon for other aircraft, looking for threats to that aircraft that they're in. But eventually, as he doesn't see anything, his eyes can get a little lazy and focused on the bug guts on the windscreen or whatever else is on the windscreen. And so instead of their eyes being out there and focused on what they should be focused on, their eyes are trapped right here, and they're looking at what's right in front of them, about 4 or 5 feet in front of them. It's a visual problem that can seriously affect pilots. Same thing happens when you're driving. And the same thing happens in spiritual life. When you forget that there is a salvation ahead of you, yet to be realized, yet to be brought to fruition. And you can get focused on your problem, and you can get focused on your trial, and you can get focused on the difficulty, and you lose sight of the salvation that's been brought to you. And Paul says, hey, you're going to be in trouble if that happens. And Satan's going to have an inroad into your life if you fall prey to his doubt and discouragement. You've got to put the helmet of salvation on, and you've got to remember your future glory. It's guaranteed. It's certain. It's real. You need to have a confidence in the certainty of your salvation and what awaits you one day. So I don't know what all you are going through today, but I'm confident that there are some of you here who are struggling. Maybe financially, maybe with physical trials, maybe with relational issues, maybe with temptations, maybe with sin in your life. Maybe you're just downright discouraged and on the verge of depression, or maybe you're just full of doubt and despair. Some of you here today are in that boat. And Paul says to you, strap that helmet on. Strap it on. Get that helmet on and start thinking about your salvation. Get thinking about who you are in Christ today and what God is doing in your life today. And get that helmet on so that you keep in perspective your future glory and what awaits you when Christ returns or you see him face to face. You've got to strap that helmet on because that will protect you from Satan's schemes. Let me show you another example. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Have you lost heart? Are you discouraged and despairing in life? I love what Paul says here in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Look at the first verse. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. You see that? He's not saying, well, we're doing pretty good. We're waffling a little bit. You got to pray for us. No, he is emphatic here. We will not lose heart. Look at the end of the chapter. Same thing, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. See, he's bracketed this entire chapter by that statement. We do not lose heart. And here's a guy who could have lost heart. Look at verse 8. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death works in us. See what he's saying? We're persecuted. We're afflicted. We're perplexed. We're struck down. You feel that way right now? But he says, hey, we're not crushed. We're not despairing. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. Yeah, life is hard and there's difficulties right now. And we're struggling through this in our missionary journeys and all the labors that are going into the work of the ministry. Yeah, we're struggling. We're afflicted. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. But hey, we've got hope. We've not lost heart. Why? Look what he says in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. That's future glory. You see what he's doing? In the midst of his trials, in the midst of his hardships, in the midst of the difficulties of ministry, of being an apostle and preaching the gospel and all the troubles that are around that, he says, we don't lose heart. Why? Because there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us with him and present us with him. You see it? That's future glory. So look at verse 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You see what he's saying? Yeah, it's hard, and our outer person is kind of wasting away through all these trials and all these tribulations. But look what he calls them. It's momentary. It's light affliction. And that is producing for us this weight of glory. Why? Because of future redemption and future glorification that awaits. I love that. Have you lost heart? If you've lost heart, you need to get your helmet back on. You need to think about the reality of your salvation. You need to anticipate God's work in your life and what he will do. Listen, life is short. Yeah, 40, 50, 80, 100 years. Maybe you're in a position today where you're saying, I'm not sure I can go on much further. I don't know if I can do this for 20 more years or 30 more years. Life is short. You compare that to eternity. Life is short. You got your helmet on? Are you able to withstand the attacks of the devil by blocking his thrusts with a firm confidence in your salvation? Let me show you another one. Romans 5. Go over to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see that this is a theme throughout the scriptures. This is not just ethereal, you know, I'm saved, yep, good to go, came to Christ when I was 4, yep, got it done, figured out. No, this is a theme that dominates the scriptures, and it's something that we need to constantly preach to ourselves and think about. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exult in hope the glory of God. We exult. We are buoyed, we are encouraged, we're strengthened in hope of the glory of God. Why? Or what else? Verse 3. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. See what he's saying? Paul is understanding that there are trials and there are tribulations. He's not downplaying that. He's not trying to put his head in the sand and say, oh, just be happy. No, he's saying there are real tribulations, there are real difficulties, but we can exalt in those because they produce perseverance and they produce character and they produce hope, and hope does not disappoint. Why does it not disappoint? Look at verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. For while we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. Here it is. Listen, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. There's no wrath. You'll never experience wrath. You'll never experience judgment if you're in Christ. That's the hope. That's the hope that's meant to buoy your soul in the midst of life's trials and difficulties. That's the helmet of salvation that you need to have on. Go to Romans 8. Just a couple more here. Romans 8, verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. What? In hope. See what he's saying? Yeah, that there's sufferings of this present time. Yeah, we're not denying that. There are tribulations and hardships and sufferings of this present time. But they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us in hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's future glory. That's future hope. That's confidence in the reality of our salvation that will bring about the glory that is awaiting us. Let's do one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last one, I promise. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says something very similar. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle, verse 1 of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith in a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's speaking of glorification. So he says, listen, Christian, you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, and you have in your store awaiting you an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, given to you, reserved in heaven. You're protected by the power of God, and it's ready to be revealed to you someday. That's your salvation. It's not just this past event that you had happen to you when you were little. No, it's a present reality with a future fulfillment. So how should that affect you? Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see it? In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your persecutions, in the midst of your hardships, you still rejoice. You can choose to rejoice. Why? Because there's a future glory that awaits you. Friends, this is not ethereal. This isn't just put your salvation on the shelf and think about it whenever it crosses your mind. No, this is life on life. This is day by day. This is anticipating, thinking about your future glory that awaits you. Listen, there's a finish line. Do you get that? There's a finish line. I told you last month, my race in Boulder was a tough race. It was my worst Ironman ever. Had a great swim, 2.5 miles. Got about 70 miles into the bike, and my stomach shut down. Couldn't take any more fluids in. I'd lost too many electrolytes. I've done something I've never done before. I threw up on the bike. I wouldn't recommend it. It's kind of hard to ride and do that at the same time. But my body was just saying, I don't want to do this anymore. Stomach shut down. I was quitting. So I had a choice. Am I going to finish this or not? I finished the 112 miles of the bike. I got into the run, started running. My body said, I'm not going to do this. I walked a good portion of the marathon. I saw Julie about halfway through, about the 13-mile mark. I said, I don't think so. I think this one's going to be done. But there was something in me. I said, wait, there's a finish line. There's an end to this thing. If you can get to the end, you're done. You've completed the race. You've finished it. So we pushed on and finished and accomplished the race. Do you understand that there's a finish line to the Christian life? You understand that? You're not being asked to run a race with no finish line. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Hey, we want you to jump in this race. It goes forever. So just go give it your all. With no finish line? Really? That's not going to work. See, you need to understand that there's a finish line. And the finish line is your future glory that has been accomplished for you through salvation in Jesus Christ. That's your helmet, and you've got to have that on. Otherwise, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your hardship, you're going to get myopic vision, and you're going to forget what's awaiting you. Your salvation is guaranteed. It's certain. You can't lose it. You understand that? We've talked about that before. You can't lose your salvation. So many passages. John chapter 6. You can't lose your salvation. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and all who come to me I won't cast out. That's the confidence of your salvation. That's eternal security. John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they are under my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand. So you're protected by the hand of Christ. You're protected by the hand of the Father. And you can say, well, I could jump out. No, you can't. You're protected. You're secure. How about Romans 8, 29 and 30? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Listen, there's an unbreakable chain. If you are foreknown, you will be predestined. And if you're predestined, you are called. If you're called, you're justified. And if you're justified, you will be glorified. You can't jump off the chain. Get it? Every single one who's been predestined, every single one who's been called, every single one who's been justified will also be glorified. You can't lose your salvation. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You got your helmet on? You got your helmet on? Is salvation just something you put in the box and put on the shelf and you're not thinking about it? Or is your salvation a present reality and a future hope that motivates you in the midst of your trials and your circumstances of life? The way you fight your discouragement, the way you fight your doubt, is by putting the helmet on. Don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let him discourage you. If you've come to Christ and you've genuinely come to Christ, you're genuinely saved, then don't allow Satan to plague you with doubts. Now, there's a place for self-examination. You should examine yourself to make sure you're saved. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that. Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. You should examine yourself. You should take an inventory to make sure that you are saved. But if you are genuinely saved, you've genuinely come to Christ, then you don't need to doubt. You can have assurance of salvation, and you can know that your future glory awaits you. You got your helmet on? Let me read something. You've probably heard this before. The Fellowship of the Unashamed. No one knows really who has written it. The author is anonymous. Some believe a African man who was martyred wrote this soon before he died, but we don't know for sure. It says this: I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, prominence, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, learn by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns. Give till I drop. Preach until all know and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my colors will be clear. It's a testimony of someone who's got their helmet on. Is your helmet on? Are you embattled? Are you fearful? Are you lacking confidence? Then, friend, you got to reach down. You got to pick up your helmet. You got to strap that thing on. And you've got to go forth in the firm awareness of the work that Christ has done in you and what guarantees your future glory. Father, we needed to hear this morning because, Lord, our bodies are weak and frequently they don't want to keep going on. We find ourselves in the midst of trials and hardships and difficulties. And, Lord, oftentimes those have the effect of discouraging us. Satan can use our weaknesses. He can use our temptations, our sins, to keep us from being effective, to keep our eyes blinded to our future glory. So, Father, we need to be reminded of the incredible salvation that has been wrought for us in the past, in the present as we live it out, and in the future that awaits us. So, Father, let us strap this helmet on. Let us preach the gospel to ourselves. And when we're weak, and when we're discouraged, let us fix our eyes on our future glory that awaits us. All praise goes to you because of what you've done in us and through us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.